Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the word of this prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and had seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give it to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my gospel to give you, my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and of the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, with God's people. Amen.
On December the 15th, security forces raided the homes of four Christians in Karaj, Iran. This included that of Christina Irani, wife of the imprisoned Church of Iran pastor Behnam Irani. Bibles were confiscated, her laptop, some Christian materials were confiscated. She was shouted at and intimidated by the security forces, which frightened her two children. It's not clear yet whether Mrs. Irani will also be summoned to court. On December the 11th, Pastor Irani was told that he was no longer allowed to walk around the yard of Gezal Hesar prison or to communicate with the other prisoners. These orders were reportedly issued by a man known as Farhadi, who is the official responsible for religious minorities. How would you like to live in Iran as a Christian? I could have read you far worse descriptions of religious persecution. How do you keep going if you are Mr. or Mrs. Irani? When I was 18, I was given the privilege of going on a mission trip to the Czech Republic. It was a life-changing experience for me, one which confirmed to me that I wanted to serve God as a pastor. We met various Christian families, many of whom had suffered under communism. In one such family, the father was a pastor. He was imprisoned for many years for preaching the gospel. His children really suffered. But they loved Jesus. And they were full of hope. In fact, they were full of joy. How does this happen? How can you have hope in the face of persecution? Well, the Apostle John, who under God wrote Revelation, describes himself in chapter 1, verse 9, as your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. In other words, John is being persecuted. He's imprisoned on the island of Patmos. And he's writing to Christians who are also being persecuted. And the book of Revelation tells us one message over and over again. King Jesus is on the throne. He is in control. And secondly, he is returning. He's returning to straighten everything out, to solve every problem, to rescue his people, to establish heaven on earth. This is the hope of the persecuted. This is the hope of the sick. This is the hope of those who struggle with sin. This is my hope. Is it your hope? I went online and I googled, what gives you hope? And I found some examples. This is quite a nice one. A boy was dying of cancer and needed expensive brain surgery, but his family, broke and desperate, couldn't afford it. His 8-year-old sister, Tess, took her piggy bank savings to a pharmacist in order to buy a miracle. It just so happens that the right man witnessed the little girl's tears at the pharmacy counter. He was a neurosurgeon. He performed the surgery for free. Well, that's quite hopeful, isn't it? Quite inspiring. Another one. Today I went on Facebook and wrote something inspiring and nice in everyone's honesty box. I never made so many other people happy in one day, and I've never felt so good. Well, that does give you a bit of hope, I suppose. There are nice people out there. I've got other examples. Nice stories. But do they really give you hope? Would they help Pastor Irani and his wife? Jesus offers a real hope to the suffering. Here it is in our text for tonight, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is the hope we're looking at tonight, the return of Christ. The context of these verses is that after dealing with particular problems in 7 churches, we see Jesus on the throne, ruling. There are various pictures of the spiritual battle we're all engaged in. Satan is very active, but Jesus is on the throne. He is in charge. Satan is on a leash. Finally, Satan's kingdom is defeated. Christ returns. The dead are judged. The unforgiven are thrown into hell with Satan. And God's people, those who've suffered for Christ, are brought into the New Jerusalem. They're allowed to be with God in heaven forever and ever. And so, here in chapter 22, we are in heaven. I wonder how you picture heaven. Symbolically, verse 1, there is a river, the water of life, a picture of eternal life. Verse 2, there is a tree of life. Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, cut off from the tree of life. Therefore, they died. Now, our access to the tree of life is restored. We will never die if we belong to Christ. Verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. This present world is cursed. Adam and Eve sinned. As a punishment, God cursed the earth. That's why there's suffering and death in the world. In heaven, there will be no more curse. And we will enjoy God. We will serve him, verse 3. We will see his face, verse 4. We will be marked as his. Verse 5, there will be no more night, no more darkness, no more sin. God himself will be the light. And so, verse 6, believe these words. This is the word of God. Verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. John's instinct then is to worship. This is a good instinct. He just worships the wrong person. He worships the angel, who puts him straight. Don't worship me, worship God, verse 9. John must not seal up the prophecy as Daniel sealed his in verse 10. The fulfillment of the prophecy is too near. Jesus really is coming soon. In fact, it's almost too late. It's almost too late to change direction, verse 11. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. In other words, if you resist King Jesus, if you will not make him king, if you choose rebellion against him, there will come a day when it is too late to change. Remember how God hardened Pharaoh's heart in the time of Moses? It was too late for Pharaoh. When Jesus returns, it will be too late to change. You'll be stuck as you are. If you are a rebel against King Jesus, you will remain a rebel for all eternity. And you will spend eternity in hell. And Jesus could return tonight. So are you ready? Have you made Jesus your king? And so we come to tonight's verses. Verses every Christian should know. Verses 12 and 13. And I've divided them into three headings. Jesus is coming soon. He will judge sin. And he is the eternal God. Firstly then, Jesus is coming soon. After church, where she'd been taught about the second coming, a little girl was quizzing her mother, who wasn't really listening. Mummy, do you believe Jesus will come back? Yes. Today? Yes. In a few minutes? Yes, dear. Mummy, will you do my hair then? Well, that's silly. But it's important to be ready, isn't it? To be ready for the return of Christ. The state of our hair will, of course, be the least of our problems. Look back at 1911. John is shown a vision of Christ's return. He's a rider on a white horse, faithful and true. I wonder, do you need to remember that Jesus is faithful? Do you need to remember that Jesus is true? when things are difficult this week, remember that the returning Lord Jesus is faithful and true. His eyes are blazing fire, verse 12. He wears many crowns. We sang this morning, didn't we? Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, verse 13. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, verse 14. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. He will rule. He will punish all unforgiven sin. He will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus says this will happen soon. Clearly, there's been a 2,000-year wait. So in what sense is it soon? We'll turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm afraid I haven't got your page number. 2 Peter chapter 3. Anyone got the church Bible page number? 863, thank you, Alan. 2 Peter 3. Verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2,000 years is nothing to God. He is eternal. 1,000 years is like a day. He is not being slow. He is being patient. God has delayed the return of Jesus so that you can be saved, so that I can be saved, so that your family can be saved, and your friends can be saved. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Isn't God kind? Have you taken advantage of the delay? Have you come to repentance? Have you said sorry for your sin and trusted in Jesus to be your rescuer? Have you allowed him to be your king? What about your family? What about your colleagues, your friends? If we don't tell them about the return of Jesus, who will tell them? So secondly, I want to show you in 22 verse 12, he will judge sin. When Jesus returns, he will judge sin. Verse 12, my reward is with me, says Jesus. What is his reward? It's his people. He came to earth to save a people, and he succeeded. We are his reward. But the unforgiven are in big trouble. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Once there was a man who was such a golf addict, he was neglecting his job. Frequently, he would call in sick as an excuse to play. One morning, after making his usual call to the office, pretending to be ill, an angel spotted him on the way to the golf course and decided to teach him a lesson. This is not a true story. If you play golf today, you will be punished, the angel said to him. Thinking it was only his conscience, which he'd successfully ignored many times in the past, the man just smiled. No, he said, I've been doing this for many years. No one will ever know. I won't be punished. The The angel said no more, and the fellow stepped up to the first tee, where he promptly whacked the ball 300 yards straight down the middle of the fairway. Since he'd never driven the ball more than 200 yards, he couldn't believe it. Yet there it was. And his luck continued. Long drives on every hole, perfect putting. By the ninth hole, he was 6 under par and playing near perfect golf. The fellow was walking on air. He wound up with an amazing 61, about 30 strokes below his usual game. Wait till he got back to the office to tell them all about this. But his face fell. He couldn't tell them. He could never tell anyone. The angel smiled. Well, we make a joke out of the punishment of God. We have to make a joke of it, because the full horror is too much to grasp, even as Christians. We can't really think about the torment of hell. If we meditated on it for too long, I think we'd go mad. I can't bear the thought of people I've known and loved in hell. Can you? But Jesus says, I will give to everyone according to what he has done. What have you done? We've all done good things. We've all helped old ladies across the road. We've all got things we're proud of. But how many lies? How many cruel words? How much dishonesty? How much hypocrisy? How much selfishness? Last week I told you about the Welsh revival of 1904. Do you know, people cried out in Christian meetings because they knew they were going to hell. They knew they needed forgiveness. I came across the following account. Slowly and quietly, Evan Roberts, the preacher, spoke of the deep things of God and Christ, the hours passing quite unobserved, while tears coursed uninterruptedly over the cheeks of his listeners. Young men and women who'd never been known to speak openly of any experience of saving grace stood and testified fearlessly. Others were bowed in prayer. Some sang the hymns of Zion. Tears, sobs, and songs of praise were intermingled, continuing until near midnight. Can you relate to that? Have you ever wept over your sin? Have you ever wept because Jesus died for you? Jesus is coming to punish sin. It's a terrifying thought. And when you know you've been forgiven, when you know it, well then, it makes all the difference in the world. Because thirdly, he is the eternal God. Verse 13. It is the eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge our sin. Verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He existed before the world was created. He will bring this world to its end. He will rule when this world is no more. He is the eternal God. He can't be messed with. He's the eternal God. We must take him seriously. He cannot be ignored. He cannot be treated as a joke. He cannot be treated as a swear word. All of this will be punished when he comes in blazing glory. So verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. That's picture language. Your robes are dirty. You are made dirty by sin. We all need to be forgiven. We all need to be washed. Verse 14, that they may have the right to go to the tree of life, to eternal life, and may go through the gates of the city. Robbie and I like to go to Lord's to watch cricket. And when you get there are various gates. Your ticket tells you which gate to use. You can't just walk in. Firstly, you need the right ticket. Secondly, you have to get past security. You have to be frisked. They check your bags for a bomb. You can't just walk in. And if that is true of Lord's, how much more true is it of heaven? You can't just walk in. You need the right ticket. You need to get past security. Only those with a special ticket from Jesus will be allowed in. Only those with a ticket which says, forgiven. Have you got one? See verse 15. Everybody unforgiven is left outside. Everybody unforgiven is left outside. When will we wake up to this? Everybody unforgiven is left outside. So what is your response? What is our response to the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star? Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Have you received the free gift of heaven? Verse 18, do not add to or subtract from God's word. Don't take out the bits you don't like teaching about hell. Believe God's word. Obey God's word. Verse 20, Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. He is coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Grace means God's forgiveness, God's blessing, God's love, God's favor, God's goodness poured over us, even though we don't deserve it one little bit. That's grace. That's what we need in the light of Christ's return. That's what our friends need. That's what our families need. That's what our colleagues need. The grace of the Lord Jesus. Let's take a moment of prayer. Maybe that you yourself know that if Jesus came back tonight, you would not be ready. You are unforgiven. You've never come to him and asked him to forgive your sins, to make you right with God, to give you that ticket into heaven. Well, now you have an opportunity, a moment to say to God, yes, Lord, I want Jesus to be my King, my rescuer from hell for heaven. Maybe you want to use this moment of silence to pray for your family or your friends or your colleagues. So let's take a moment of prayer. Father, work amongst us, we pray, by your Spirit. Would there be no one in Christchurch who is unforgiven and therefore unprepared for the return of Jesus? And Lord, because this is such a serious, urgent matter, please give all of us great love for our family and our friends and our neighbours and our colleagues who are still unforgiven and therefore in great danger. Please make us faithful in praying for them. Make us faithful in praying for opportunities to share the gospel with them. As we prepare for Passion for Life, Lord, please put us in touch with the ones that you're working in, that over the next few months we might see many turning to Christ and so being saved, safe for the return of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.